Morning. Glad you're here to worship with us this morning at By Grace. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open up to the Gospel of Luke. As always, we're engaged in sermon series where we go verse by verse through books of the Bible. We're going to be in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 21. This is God's Word. And we should hear it and receive it as such. Jesus continues, "But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we do gather here this morning and at home or wherever we are. We gather to honor you, to revere you, to acknowledge before others, before our families, before ourselves, that you and you alone are the greatest. We bow to you, Lord, because you are worthy. We lay down our lives because you have purchased them by the power of your blood. You redeemed us, bought us back from sin and self. Father, we gather here this morning that your word would speak fresh to us. Stir faith in us, O Lord. Move in our hearts, overwhelm us. In the shadow of your wings, Lord, we ask that you would help us to take refuge in the beauty and power of your gospel at work in our hearts. God, we ask that the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit would be something that we are aware of this morning and grateful for upon that. Lord, we ask that you would speak, that you would enable us to listen with eyes and ears beyond the capabilities of man alone, and that you would mold and form and fashion us all the more in the image of Christ. We ask you to do this in his name. And all God's people agree. Betrayal and greatness. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Betrayal and greatness. So I want to begin with greatness. I want you to imagine, if you will indulge me, a dinner party. A dinner party gathered with the following guests: Julia Child, Mr. Rogers, Agatha Christie and William Shakespeare, Aristotle, the great gamers Mewtwo King and Mundo and Mango, Babe Ruth, Phil Kagi, Gregory Hines, Mikhail Baryshnikov, Ginger Rogers, Claude Monet, Georgia O'Keeffe. Got to have Tom Brady. Wayne Gretzky, Serena Williams, Yo-Yo Ma, Leonardo da Vinci. Can you imagine a table filled with some of the very greatest of all time? What would they talk about? My guess is that if we really could put this dinner together, we'd have to do some work through time. We'd have to do some work with artistry and language. But imagine if they could gather as one at one table and talk about the nature of greatness. What might they say? What might they say are the keys to greatness? I think it's pretty obvious that in the listing of these people, I think I've done a half-decent job of assembling some of the world's greats. Would they talk about the role of preparation? Would they talk about the role of teachers that they've had, coaches and trainers? Would they talk about innate talent or physical characteristics? You can't coach 6'8", right? You either have that or you don't. Some of the greats overcome deficiencies. Phil Kagi missing the finger on his guitar-playing hands. It's crazy, right? It's really weird that Jerry Garcia has the same thing, a missing middle finger on his hand. Some of them would talk about overcoming adversary. Some of them might talk, you get the idea? Do you imagine an argument would break out where they say, no, I'm the greatest? Or do you think that the conversation would be, no, you're the greatest. You're the greatest tennis player. You're the greatest artist. You're the greatest inventor. You're the greatest writer. You invented more words than anyone else in the history of the English language. You won Wimbledon against your sister. Your cello sings and bellows in a way that I've never heard anywhere else. When we think about greatness, many of us think about traits and characteristics, achievements and accomplishments. The Bible is much less interested in those traits, in those accomplishments. As we come to the text today, we come understanding that the greatest of all time is reclining at table this night. Yes? Who has ever accomplished more? Who has ever achieved higher greatness? Jesus has been eating and fellowshipping with his greatest disciples, these future apostles. They've just had participation in the first sacrament of the new covenant. They're on the eve of their master's greatest achievement, what he refers to as his own glorification. Most of us would think that the glorification comes in exaltation, in the return to heaven. But Jesus, for the joy set before him, endures the cross. What should they be talking about on this evening? Consider that as we begin. Verse 21, right after Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper and they partake of it, he says, "But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table." Talk about a contrast. This is my body. This is my blood. One of you will betray me. Wait, what? And then you can imagine the defensiveness of the moment, right? Well, not me. I'm not the betrayer, am I? Well, we know that the betrayers already met in secret and established the plot and the price already. The betrayer is present, but he knows who he is. But all the others, they don't. And so you can imagine how this conversation unfolds. The hand of him who betrays me is with me at this table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. I love verse 22. Not because of its content, but because of its clarity. Divine sovereignty clearly established and in view. Human responsibility clearly established and in view. Do you see it? The Son of Man goes as it has been determined. Determined by whom? By God. In his providence, God has decreed all of these things. And yet, even in that decree is room for the compatible reality that Judas is responsible for his own betrayal. All working out by divine decree, all working out in sovereign administration of the affairs of man. And here, woe. It doesn't really work in our language well enough for my taste. When I hear woe, I usually think of a horse rider pulling back on the reins to slow the horse. Right? I mean, maybe that's just me in literature or movies that have done this, but when I hear woe in the Bible, it should send shivers up my spine. All the hair on the back of my neck should be totally standing straight. I should be quivering inwardly and maybe even outwardly. Because woe is a warning of condemnation when it comes from the lips of God. Woe to that man. Condemned is the one who betrays me. The one by whose hand I will be betrayed. This is God's sovereignty and human responsibility summed up in perfect harmony. There is no battle here. I've seen preachers write on chalkboards, divine sovereignty, human responsibility, you better wrestle these two. No. I don't wrestle anything. God reveals that these are compatible. They're compatible. I love the way the Westminster Confession says this. In chapter 3, section 1, says, "No violence is offered to the will of the person." No violence is done. When God decrees sovereignly, he does so in a way that does not grant him to be either the author of sin nor a violator of human will. I really appreciate the way our confession describes it. This is unfolding as God has determined. And Judas is responsible for his sin. And he will be held responsible eternally. Woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So you can imagine Jesus having issued this eternal warning created quite a stir among the disciples. We see this in verse 23. And they, the disciples, began to question one another, which of them it could be who is going to do this. It's written so innocuously, right? Yeah, they began to investigate one another. I'm sure it was peaceful. I'm sure it was totally calm, right? That they're going, well, I know I'm not the betrayer, so it must be you. No, it can't be me. Think of all that I gave up to follow Christ. I gave up more money. I gave up my career. I left home. Well, I was wealthier. You were just a lowly fisherman. Well, like, fishing is important in the Bible. Jonah is a great indicator of that. Right? Like, you can imagine them trying to out-theologize, out-philosophize, out-trait one another, out-achieve one another. I couldn't betray him. You must be the betrayer. No, I'm not the betrayer. It's probably him. And Judas is silent. Maybe he's the loudest. Maybe he's the silent one. But somehow it turns, doesn't it? It moves from an investigation of who the betrayer is to their more common conversation. Who's the greatest? Well, you remember when we got sent out by the 72, I cast out 6 demons. You only cast out 3. Clearly, I'm greater. Yeah, but I gave up more. Yeah, but I achieved more. Well, I've been here longer. Well, he picked me first. Maybe that's where Peter's boldness to say what everybody else is thinking comes from. Jesus picked him first. Well, I was the brother of the first pick, so clearly I'm greater, and then they start pecking order each other. Can you imagine this moment? I hope so. How quickly does any conversation turn into how am I viewed by others? How careful must I protect my reputation? How true is it that I am important? That I must be valued? That I am great? So a dispute arose among them, verse 24, as to which of them was to be regarded. It's that word regarded. Who's going to be seen as greatest? They're actually not even interested in who's greater. What they really want is to be the one that wins in the conversation, not in the achievement. I've got 6 Super Bowls. Yeah, but it took you 9 tries. How many times have I won Wimbledon? Can you imagine Serena Williams going, you guys want to talk championships? Agatha Christie going, well, my novel is an achievement that rises above all literature. Monet going, my lilies are infinitely famous and will be protected and preserved throughout every generation. And Da Vinci goes, you want to talk titles? How about foresight? How many inventions did he make that he couldn't even produce in his day? Can't make a helicopter, but he imagined one. I want to be regarded. How? This is a question you could discuss at lunch today. What is it that you want others to regard you for? What do you want your rep to be seen as? And so here they are, celebrating the first communion of the new covenant, and they're talking about how great they are. Let me see if this hits. The greatest moment in human history is going to happen tomorrow. The single greatest moment in the history of the world happens tomorrow. And the one who achieves it, the one who accomplishes the redemption that all of history looked ahead to and all of history looks back upon, he's not in dispute. And he's not gripping how he is regarded. He gave up praise in coming to earth. He's not after the securing of praise. He's after the obedience of his Father's will and the purchase and redemption of the people of God. Who should be regarded as the greatest at that table is beyond dispute. So Jesus interrupts their argument. Verse 25, he says to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors." This is hilarious to us. Kings have all the money. Agree? Kings have all the wealth. They have all the power. They have all the legitimate authority. And yet they like to be considered philanthropists. "Oh, you guys need to build a wall? Okay, I'll give you a little bit of my money." Pretty sure that's kingdom money. "Nope, mine. Aren't I gracious?" They like to be considered benefactors. "Call me a benefactor. Regard me as a philanthropist." The kingdoms of the world are built on selfishness. That is the worldly way. Accumulate power for yourself. Accumulate authority for yourself. Think about who the powerful people are in our culture. And money and reputation, call it fame if you prefer, celebrity, like, are we ever going to have a president who's not a celebrity from now on? Is that like game over? Best qualified, maybe, maybe not. Most famous, the most well-branded, the most well-spoken, the prettiest, the most accomplished. How does the world rule? Who's the greatest king? Solomon? David? Well, are we talking about wealth? What about wisdom? What about being a man after God's own heart? Who wins? Who's the greatest king that Israel has? Spoiler alert, it's Jesus. Right? Any dispute? No. The Sunday school answer turns out to be the right answer. The kings exercise lordship. They exercise their authority and want to be seen as benefactors. This is not to be so with you. Jesus is very clear in his preparation of leadership development strategy for the apostles. Do not model what you do after the kings of the world. Do not model what you're trying to accomplish through the methods that the world uses. They are soon to be given the power of the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ as they preach and teach. They are not to lord it over the people who submit to them. That's what verse 26 is saying. May this not be with y'all. Rather is a great hint that a contrast is coming, yes? Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as a servant. It's fascinating to me that Luke's gospel doesn't include the foot washing. Can't answer why. Have some theories. If you want to meet and have coffee, we can dig into them a little bit. But he doesn't do the foot washing. I think instead he leaves 26 and 27 to ring in our ears. The greatest among you must be the youngest, the leader, a servant. Let's talk about this. Why the youngest? Well, this is something Jesus has said to them before. If you remember all the way back to Luke 9, 46 to 48. This is Luke chapter 9, verses 46 to 48. Tell me if this sounds familiar. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. In fact, Mark notes this same conversation is happening. Matthew notes twice that this conversation happens. So here's the argument. They must commonly do this. As to which of them was the greatest. Verse 47, but Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, Jesus is attacking the thoughts of their hearts, the way they view the world. He's having a worldview conversation with them. And he takes a child and he brings the child up and puts him by his side. And he says to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you is the one who is great. Now compare that with what he says here in 26. Not so with you, rather let the greatest among you become as the youngest. What is it about the youngest? They're grateful and teachable. Their dependence upon you is understood. How many of you mothers are tired of your child's dependence upon you in COVID season? How many of you wish for 5 minutes alone without mom, can I, mom, can I, mom, can I, mom, I need, mom, I need, mom, I need, mom, 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 mom. Hey, mom, can I get a praise Jesus? It's just true. Our kids know our dependence. He who would be great, be like a little one. They're teachable. They're trusting. They're dependent. Let's deal with the leader. The second part of verse 26 is, and the leader as one who serves. Certainly the foot washing is a phenomenal explanation of what it's supposed to be. Do I need to refresh our memories? Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took off his outer robes, dressed physically as a servant, wrapped a towel around his waist, and did the lowliest job a servant would regularly do. Washed their feet. What's he saying? If I am not allowed to wash your feet, then you have no share in my ministry. Okay, wash all of me. No, Peter, not the point. You don't need a shower. You need to be sanctified daily in the washing of your feet. And then he says, go and do likewise. Sounds like an easy command, doesn't it? Can you imagine church where they're like, no, 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 everybody take off your sandals. I'm coming. You think that's what he means? No, it's a living parable. It's a living metaphor. It means meet them in the hospital. It's one of the hardest things that COVID has done for me personally. I haven't been able to hold hands and pray over the sick, the weary. It's been hard because the Lord has trained my heart to want to be with his people. He would be greatest must become servant. The kingdom of God is not built the way the world builds a kingdom. The economy of the kingdom of God is different. Verse 27, who is the greater, the one who reclines at the table or the waiter who serves him? Answer. Yeah, you're scared, right? I don't want to get it wrong. Why? Because I'll stop loving you? Because you'll be embarrassed in your church family? Who's greater, the one who reclines at the table or the waiter who serves him? The one who reclines at table. This is not hard. That's what Jesus says. He answers his own rhetorical question. Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves. If Jesus is a servant, how are we not also to be servants? Right? Is there any doubt that Jesus is the greatest among us? Greatest one who ever was, is, and is to come? But at its core, greatness in the kingdom of heaven is service. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. He would be greatest, must become slave of all. Philippians 2, as Greg read to us earlier, he who did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, he emptied it, he gave up the right to be worshipped at all times and in all ways, eternally, to come and take the form of a man. Don't you guys hate your humanity sometimes? The frailty of your own body, the need to rest or eat, the brokenness of disease and sickness. Yeah, Jesus added that to himself eternally. He who would be greatest must become servant. It's a crazy paradigm shift, isn't it? Now watch the tenderness of what follows. Verse 28, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials. This is hilarious and tender to me. because Jesus is legitimizing their sacrifices. They really did leave their wife to follow him. Not like to not be married or not to care for them. They're not skipping out on alimony, okay? But they really did forsake their old life to follow him in the newness of life. They really did give up job. They really did wander. They really did eat what other people gave them. They gave up the right to provide for themselves and instead had in humility to rely on the generosity of others and the provision of Jesus for all things. Jesus is recognizing their past commitments and he's honoring them. You have all been with me in my trials. And if you know what happens next, you go, well, that was a finish line, right? Because they're all going to abandon him. They're all going to watch from a distance at best until he's actually dying on the cross, and then John gets to go. Hey, John, take care of my mom. With some of his dying breaths. But he's honoring the legitimacy of their sacrifices. He's honoring the legitimacy of what they have given up and the difficulty that ensued because of those choices. You are they that have stayed with me in my trials. And like a few hours from now, they can't even stay awake to pray with him. They run away. They deny him. All will deny him. But that doesn't define them in his thinking. Are you the worst thing you've ever done? How many of you think of yourself as the worst thing you've ever done? Whether it's in your life or that week or that day, most of you beat up my friends verbally and emotionally regarding yourself unbiblically. Some of you regard yourself too highly. Some of you see yourself only as saint and never sinner. Some of you, the reverse is true. You see yourself only as sinner. And never as saint, never as loved, never as one for whom Christ accomplished the payment of all your penalties. Stop beating up my friends. Stop thinking you're great when you are not great. Your greatness is found in your suffering. Your greatness is found in your service. Your greatness is found in not regarding yourself, but rather regarding others as greater than yourself. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. Verse 29, and I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom. The word assign here is covenant language. He's saying, in essence, I covenant with you a kingdom. Just as my Father covenanted with me, I covenant with you a kingdom. And what is this kingdom like? What are the fruits of this kingdom? What's the economy of this kingdom result in? Verse 30, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. How many times do we regard the disciples as idiots? How many times do we take potshot jokes at the things that Peter says in the Gospels? Can he be a knucklehead? Sure. but he's a lovable knucklehead, isn't he? He gives voice to the things that we don't dare speak. Jesus has a kingdom that is his. Did you catch that in verse 30? You eat at my table. You drink at my table. It's my kingdom. And be careful how you rule, because you guys will be doing it for the people of God for the rest of time in a place without time. Sitting on the 12 tribes of Israel is just an ancient way of saying you're going to rule over the people of God. Are they worthy? Maybe yes. Maybe no. Is their worthiness in view? In the mind of Christ, is it pending on their performance? Hey guys, I'll let you inherit my kingdom. I'll let you sit on the throne, but I'm going to watch you first and make sure you govern well. Is that the promise here? They're weeks away from Pentecost. And Jesus knows the outcome because he determined it. But he didn't do so in a way that violates who they are, what they love, or how they will live. Are you going to rule the 12 tribes? Are you going to sit on a throne in heaven? Nope. This is a special mercy and a special calling for them. So what's the point, Pastor? Here's the point. You have a place in his kingdom. He goes to prepare a house for you to live in. He goes to establish a banquet that you're invited to. And it'll be the greatest party that has ever been a party in the history of anything. You who are worried maybe you're not great enough. You who are worried because you know that you've betrayed your calling. You who know the sinfulness of your mind, your heart, and even your actions. Brothers and sisters, release that guilt. Place that shame upon the one who bought it from you. And take a seat at his table. Come at his request and live according to his way of life. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Serve. You want to be great and thought well of by the people around you? Serve. Get your eyes off of yourself. Look to Christ and live as he lives. Serve as he teaches us to serve. And love what he loves. And live. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks that there is a place for us at your table. We give you thanks and praise that you have done all that is necessary in the life and death and resurrection of our Lord to equip us for everything we need to rule and reign in this moment. God, take our pride, shatter it, take our lives, and use them. Lord, we have been crucified with you. So we ask that in our union with you, you would enable and empower us to welcome trial, to welcome suffering, to give all that we have and all that we are to you and your service and your kingdom. And we receive the forgiveness we need for all the times that hasn't been true of us. Lord, may we delight this morning that there is a place for us at your table that you have secured and invited and made possible. Come, Holy Spirit, that we might sing praises to you, our Lord, the greatest of all. And all God's people agree.